Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome again to Food for the Journey. The first reading in today's liturgy is taken from the first book of Kings, chapter 21, verses 1 to 16. First book of Kings, chapter 21, verses 1 to 16. Once again, I want to urge you, bring your scriptures if you possibly can. I know some of you are driving somewhere where you're listening to the program, so please don't pull out your scriptures now. But if you can, because it so helps, I've said this before, that the word comes to you through two senses, both hearing it and actually seeing it, reading it. It helps, because we're human beings and we're easily distracted, it helps to have two senses bringing the word into your heart. So when you can, please have your scripture with you. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 to 16. Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. I'm saddened every time I read this because Naboth was, he had a vineyard and he really did try to do a good job in that vineyard. But Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard." Ahab, he just wants what he wants when he wants it. "Give me your vineyard to be my vegetable garden since it is close by next to my house. I'll give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will give you its value in money." And Naboth answered him, "The Lord forbid that I should give you my ancestral heritage." See, this was land that was inherited, and it's not something you could just barter with. It held the prestige of your ancestors. It was a gift from you. Anyway, there was a great deal of, in the culture, there was a great deal of respect for what you had inherited. And Naboth says, "The Lord forbid that I should give you my ancestral heritage." So Ahab went home disturbed and angry at the answer Naboth the Jezreelite had made to him. "I will not give you my ancestral heritage." Lying down on his bed, he turned away from food and would not eat. Look at how childish he is. He didn't get what he wants. So he's not going to eat. He's going to pout. He's going to go to his room. My goodness, brothers and sisters, look at how infantile that is. When he was asking something that for something they should not have asked for in the first place, he should have respected Naboth. His wife, Jezebel, now here she comes, came to him and said to him, "Why are you so angry that you will not eat?" And he answered her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you a vineyard in exchange.' But he refused to let me have his vineyard." He doesn't go on about the reasons. He just says, "He won't give it to me." What does that sound like? His wife Jezebel said to him, "A fine ruler over Israel you are indeed. Get up, eat and be cheerful. I will obtain the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite for you." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and having sealed them with his seal, sent them to the elders and to the nobles who lived in the same city with Naboth. This is what she wrote. "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. Next, get two scoundrels to face him and accuse him of having cursed God and king. Then, of course, finding him guilty, take him out and stone him to death." So she's conniving with lies to get Naboth killed. His fellow citizens, the elders and nobles who dwelt in his city, did as Jezebel had ordered them in writing through the letter she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast. They placed Naboth at the head of the people. Two scoundrels came in and confronted him with the accusation, "Naboth has cursed God and king." So they had to find something to accuse him of that would merit the death penalty. And they led him out of the city and stoned him to death. You have two witnesses. Two scoundrels came in and said, "He's cursed God and king." So they led him out of the city and stoned him to death. He was totally innocent, forerunner of the Christ. Then they sent the information to Jezebel that Naboth had been stoned to death. And when Jezebel learned that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Go on, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, that he refused to sell you, because Naboth is not alive, but dead." On hearing that Naboth was dead, Ahab started off on his way down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. You got weakness. You've got stupidity in every part of this passage. Look at Jezebel. She wants what she wants. By God, she's going to get it. No matter what she has to do, to lie, to cheat, to steal, to make it work. And Ahab is weak. He's a weak, I won't say what I want to say, but he is weak. And so she takes over. And he passively allows her to do that. Brothers and sisters, this is wrong. It's seriously wrong. When we do wrong things for the wrong reasons. And yet how many of us get caught up in, well, I really want it. And so somebody who somehow is weak decides, I'll get it for that person. And then they'll like me, or they'll be good to me, or they'll do something for me. And you cheat and you lie and you steal to make it work. Don't you think God sees all that? What a lesson this should be to us. Psalm 5, the victim in the situation, the one who's walking in truth, the one who's taken advantage of, Lord, listen to my groaning. Hearken to my words, O Lord, attend to my sign, heed my call for help. When that kind of thing is done to you, you cry out to God. Ask God for help. Ask God to show you the way through. He will do so. You go to the person, first of all. You say, you did this wrong to me. Will you repent? And if they won't, then you bring someone else with you. But you deal with it. You don't let it sift and simmer in your mind, in your brain, until it's blown out of all proportion. Certainly, the passage we just read is out of all proportion, and it did happen. But oftentimes there are smaller things that make us disdain another, or it grows into hatred of another. And it's all based on lies anyway. Take a look at yourself. Are you caught up in any of this? Lying, cheating, to get what you want. If you are, please repent. And please repent to the victims of your lying, your cheating, and your stealing. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil." In other words, what they believed in the Old Testament was, if, and using this analogy, if you took my eye, I had the right to take yours. If you took my tooth or caused my tooth to be removed, I had the right to take yours. That was a form of justice. In other words, it was a kind of equalizing. It's terrible, but that's the way they thought. "But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. When someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one to him as well. If anyone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand him over your cloak as well. Should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go with him for 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn your back on one who wants to borrow." Now, this passage could be used in a wide variety of ways. But the main point is, don't. Well, I did this for him. I'm not going to do anything else for him until he does something for me. Or I toiled and labored to accomplish this. I don't see them toiling and laboring to accomplish something for me, so I will withhold my generosity from them. We know all those configurations, don't we, that go on. And what Jesus is clearly saying here is, be generous. Give more than was asked for. Go beyond. Not in order to pay somebody off, but where someone needs your generous action, continue it. Don't just say, did my good deed for the day, done, finished. That's fine, but don't stop there. Don't stop there. In other words, we ought to always wherever we are, whatever we're doing, keep an eye out. Does that person need help? Can I do this? Should I do this? Of course, we have to ask those questions, and perhaps where we're going is a higher priority, and we have to keep on going, and we can't meet that need. But that's not always the case. We can find all kinds of excuse for not doing good. But this scripture is clearly telling us to go beyond, to reach out to those in need, even to reach out to those who have harmed you. That when you see them in trouble, you come to them and ask, can you help? You don't fold your arms and say, ha, look what they did to me. I will never help them. Even when they're in great need, I will never help them. Don't harden your heart like that. Don't. Because by your kindness, you may bring about that person's repentance. Doesn't mean that you have to, you know, hang on them or pour yourself out upon them. But to be kind, to be generous, even in the face of having some insult directed toward you, going beyond that, seeing the need, and being willing to meet the need. I've seen that happen, and it's changed lives. It's literally changed lives. When the person who had sinned against another was now in great difficulty, and the one who had been sinned against came and assisted and helped generously and genuinely, It certainly changed their relationship. And it affected many others. Some people would say, well, that's going above and beyond the call of duty. But Jesus seems to want us to bear more, to carry more, to be willing to serve more for a greater good. I've seen people who've continued to evangelize somebody even when they were mocked and ridiculed. They, you know, you have to be wise in doing it, but they continued over the years to serve even the person who ridiculed them, bringing the gospel. And finally, one day, the person that they had done this to for years actually picked up what the person had left them, read it, and that person's life was changed. This is going above and beyond the call of duty. But that's what the gospel often asks of us. That's what Jesus often asks of us. We need to do it with prayer, with thinking about it. Is this right to do? Might this really bring greater benefit to the person who has harmed me? I'm in a position of being able to do that. Should I do that? Takes prayer. Might take discussion with others, depending on its seriousness. But why not? Why not? I've seen a neighbor who was a very angry neighbor most of the time, and that angry neighbor became sick, and the neighbor next door who had borne the brunt of that person's anger reached out to help and to serve and to care and changed the other person's life. So take a look. See what God is asking of you. Open your heart to the generosity of God's Holy Spirit. God bless you. Brothers and sisters, I have a new booklet on the mercy of God available to you. It is entitled The Mercy of God and the Joy Repentance Brings. I really urge you to read it. You can access it and receive it free by calling 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. The Mercy of God and the Joy Repentance Brings. God bless you.